This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. What does the Bible have to say about Roman Catholic teachings? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome.
Well, it's good to be back with you, Tom.
Okay, before we get rolling here, I understand that you went to the Dallas location where the U.S. Catholic bishops are meeting. And, of course, the main topic of their meeting is the pedophile scandal among the priests that's causing the Church of Rome untold problems. Mike, why did you go down there? And, of course, you're right there in that area, but why did you go there and what happened?
Well, the reason I went there, Tom, is I'm very well aware that many Catholics now have recognized that the object of their faith, being the priesthood, is now under a very critical question as to whether or not they're really trustworthy of the faith of Catholics. And so my goal to go down there was to point Roman Catholics to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself once as the perfect sacrifice for sins. And it's the high priest, of course, that will never forsake them. And so I'm very well aware that many of the Catholics have lost their faith. They've really turned from God as a result of this. And we want to point them to the scriptures, to Christ and his word, so that they might find eternal life and healing for their souls.
Mike, and I want you to give us more insights about what you experienced there. But I was just thinking, I'm a pre-Vatican II former Catholic, and I can't remember anything like this. And I really was raised by Catholic priests and nuns and private schools and so on. The worst that I can remember was penchant for alcohol. My father was a psychiatrist, ministered to a lot of priests who were had to go on the wagon from time to time, but we didn't think much of that. But I don't know how people today, Roman Catholics today, as you alluded to, if you put your trust in the priests, and why not? This is where you got all your information. These are priests and nuns. These were the people who taught you. I don't know how they can handle it. I don't know how I could have.
Well, not only that, Tom, these are the priests that dispense the grace necessary for salvation. And so Catholics look to the priesthood as the mediator of God's grace, and that's why their trust is in them. We were told as Catholics never to question what the priest said. And so it really is a great scandal within the Catholic Church. In fact, I was listening to the conference this morning on EWTN, and one of the bishops got up and said there is a cancer within the Catholic Church that needs to be removed. And so they're considering it really the greatest scandal in the last 100 years. It's really a great opportunity for the gospel to go forth. And so that's what we did yesterday. We had an experience with several of the bishops, only one of which was open to discussing the gospel. And after about 10 minutes of sharing the gospel, he was open to taking the publications, the gospel tracts, and my newsletter to take it home and read it. So there was some seeds planted there. It was interesting, too, Tom. One of the people that I talked to was the mother of a victim who went on to commit suicide because they were so depressed, or he was so depressed over the pedophile priest sexually abusing him. And I was so amazed that this Catholic woman was still a very devout Catholic, even though she saw her son kill himself as a result of priestly abuse. But she was very open. She thanked me for being there. She listened to the gospel and also received the information and agreed to read it. It was also interesting, one of the people that I witnessed to claimed to be a born-again evangelical Catholic, and she's working on her doctorate degree in theology from a Catholic seminary, and
Mike, you need some help with the basics here.
Yeah, that's what I went to. I started with the basics, and I said, well, which gospel did you believe in order to be born again? The Catholic gospel or the biblical gospel? And so she agreed that the Catholic Church is truthful in setting forth these additional requirements that Catholics must participate in, the sacraments and good works and obeying the law. And so when I brought up the fact that the Judaizers came to Galatia only wanting to add one requirement, that is to be circumcised and come under the law again, and Paul condemned them for preaching another gospel, she said, well, I don't believe that. And she said, I love the Catholic Church, and I will always be a Catholic, and you're wasting your time with me. And this is a woman who claimed to be a born-again evangelical Catholic.
Mm-hmm. You see, in just the terminology, that would have probably convinced a lot of evangelicals, oh, hey, no problem here. She's born again. I'm born again. She believes she was saved by grace. I believe. And it's not that these people aren't sincere, but they're sincerely deceived. This is not what the scriptures teach.
Well, it was fascinating. She wanted to quote all the early church fathers. And so then when I opened my Bible to give her a quote from the Apostle Paul, she said, don't open your Bible. I already know the Bible. I've read it. And you're not going to convince me with a few scattered verses. One of my interesting engagements, though, was with the staff writer for the Texas Catholic. He began debating me on the very issue of justification, and in the beginning he was very prideful and very arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
But each one of his questions I answered by pointing to the scriptures, and in the end, he actually changed his whole attitude to one of humble submission to the authority of God's Word.
Wow.
Of all the people, I think we probably made the most headway with him.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mike, I think there are probably Catholics listening to this program and evangelicals as well. Say, no, wait a minute. Come on, you guys. You're taking advantage of a situation here. The Catholic Church going through this major problem. They need our prayers. They need our sympathy. They don't need you down there using this to your advantage. Hey, Mike, is this to your advantage?
Well, Tom, they need all of that, but more importantly, they need the Spirit of God. They need to be born again. They need God's grace, and they
right.
need the ability to see the truth. And if no one goes out and lovingly confronts them in their error, then they will continue on the wide road to destruction. And yes, there is a great sin in what the priests have done and the cover-up by the bishops, but I think there's a greater sin, and that's doctrinal error, because yes, the sexual abuse victims are experiencing a lot of pain, but the everlasting torment and suffering that comes to someone who dies without Christ is far more important.
Yeah. Mike, in following this in the news, I've been concerned about what I've seen as the evangelical reaction to it. Now, I know these people are sincere. I don't know their hearts, but I assume many evangelicals are sincere. But they're raising a level of sympathy here that I think goes above and beyond what somebody who loves the Lord, who knows the Lord, and this is not where they ought to be. For example, I've heard a number of evangelical pastors crying out to evangelicals to pray with regard to the persecution the Catholic Church is receiving over this pedophilia problem. Now, that's misdirected. They ought to be praying for their salvation. When I was at Wheaton College for the Conference of Catholics and Evangelicals in Conversation, the president of Wheaton College, the speaker there, one of the speakers was Archbishop Francis Cardinal George. And the president of Wheaton said, how can we pray for you, brother, going through this problem and all these problems? In fact, there was a situation, and I'd like to get your response to this, Mike. There was a situation in which after the Archbishop spoke at the chapel in Wheaton College, they had a reception for him afterwards in which they raised, I think, $1,200 to $1,500 to go to a local Catholic church which had been gutted by a fire. Now, Mike, what do you think?
Well, I'm just astounded that evangelicals would raise money for an apostate church.
Exactly. You know, it's one thing if you have a Catholic friend who's in the hospital or somebody in need of food or something like that on a personal level. But to give money to an apostate church, to a church that preaches a false gospel, that it might be rebuilt to do more and more of the same. I don't get that, Mike.
Well, I don't either, Tom, and I really believe that it is within God's sovereignty that all the sins of the Catholic Church have come to the surface here in the last few months. And I really believe it's an opportunity for Roman Catholics to investigate the object of their faith, because if these sins had not come to the surface, Catholics would be just blinded by the deception and not even know that they were deceived. Now they have a chance. Now they've been confronted, and now they have a choice to make. Are they going to continue on in a church that protects the guilty instead of the innocent? That's something really for Catholics to consider.
Well, we've seen the situation of September 11th with regard to Islam. Now, here's a situation in which those who call themselves moderate Muslims say, wait a minute, is this really a part of the faith? Is this a part of what I believe in? So, in effect, it gives them time to pause and to reflect and to see if this is indeed something that their lives ought to be committed to. The very same thing with Roman Catholics. But I would even push that to evangelicals. Some of the reactions, some of the things that are going on in terms of evangelicals' reaction to this, what does the scripture say? Test yourself. See if you're in the faith. And I think we all have to take pause to see if we're walking according to God's word, if we're doing things in a way that pleases the Lord, not on the basis of our emotions or our experiences or, as the scripture says, what seems right unto a man, but what seems right unto God, what he says, doing things his way.
Tom, that's so true. And one of the marks of a true born-again Christian is that he will love the truth and hate everything that's false. And I just don't see that within the body of Christ today. They're so apathetic towards exposing false teachers. And all we need to do is look to the model of the apostles. And they expose false teachers so that others would not be deceived. We've got evangelical pastors now that are feeding the sheep, but they're not protecting them. They're feeding them the word of God, but they're not warning them of false teachers.
And again, why aren't they doing that? Because I think the world, or at least sympathies, empathies, they don't want to offend. They don't want to be put into a category or perceived as being Catholic bashers, or pick any other group that's going astray, Mormon bashers, whatever it might be. But this is not being a shepherd of the sheep, as you say, Mike.
No, it's really not. And one of the, well, in fact, the top Christian radio station down here called me last week to interview me for an hour on my book, Preparing Catholics for Eternity. And then after I agreed to come on, and I just was rejoicing because it was during the bishops' conference that it would be aired, I thought this was an opportunity for the gospel to go out to all the Catholics in town. But they called me the day before and said that they've reconsidered, and they thought it was too hot of a topic with all the Catholic bishops in town.
Yeah, too hot for what?
They didn't want to expose any error for fear that they weren't being politically correct.
Yeah. See, this is, we hate to say this, but it's really true. It's the world in the church in the world. The last article that I did for the Berean Call, our newsletter, had to do with this very thing, how a whole generation of young evangelicals are being, or have been, impacted by the day, the time, the age. They're afraid to be perceived as being intolerant. So they have to develop, whether it's intentionally or not, there's a sense that toleration of all things is a good way to go. But it's a lie.
It is a lie, and the lie has to be exposed.
And, Mike, it's got to be done in a way, and we have to keep checking ourselves here. We want to present this information. This is not our content. This is God's word. We're trying to be his instruments, his vessels in presenting this. We have to do it in a way, first and foremost, that pleases the Lord. But again, it's his word. It's not Mike Gendron's word. It's not T.A. McMahon's word. It's God's word. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, the question that we have for today, we've got a couple of them. We'll see if we can get to both of them. But this listener writes, I recently listened to a tape by a Roman Catholic in which she was, in an ecumenical setting, chiding evangelicals for wanting to discuss indulgences. She couldn't understand why Protestants were so hung up on the issue, which she noted was little discussed among Catholics and of very little concern to them. What do you think about her attitude?
Well, Tom, I think it's a very critical issue when we talk about the gospel of salvation, because if a person believes that indulgences, which is the remission of temporal punishment due for sins, if a person believes that indulgences can actually remit punishment for sin, then they haven't believed the gospel, and so they're still lost.
Mm-hmm.
And on the other hand, it's the Roman Catholic Church that tells its Catholics that if they do not believe in indulgence, then they are condemned, they are anathema. If I could just read the passage out of Vatican Council II, it's the only anathema that was issued by Vatican Council II. It says, the Church teaches and commands that the usage of indulgence, a usage most beneficial to Christians and approved by the authority of the sacred councils, should be kept in the Church, and it condemns with anathema those who say that indulgences are useless or that the Church does not have the power to grant them.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a very critical issue as to one's salvation.
Mike, I remember presenting that to a Roman Catholic theologian, and they were really up on Vatican II, and they corrected me. And they said, wait a minute, no, that's not in Vatican II. It's actually a post-conciliar document by Pope Paul. So I appreciated the correction, but I said, well, wait a minute. The issue here is you're saying it wasn't in Vatican II, and Vatican II is a pastoral approach to things. But if this isn't an issue, and an important issue for Roman Catholics, Mike, just as you quoted, actually from a post-conciliar document, this is Pope Paul VI, which took place a couple of years after Vatican II. But here's the important thing. Why would the Roman Catholic Church issue an anathema, a condemnation for something that was not important? But, Mike, I think you really underscored the issue here. Why aren't indulgences so serious for Roman Catholics? Because it has to do with their view of salvation. And why is it of concern to you and to me? Because an indulgence really contradicts, rejects Christ's finished work on the cross. Is that right, Mike?
Well, it does. We know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so for a Catholic to be able to say a rosary or to kiss an object of piety and have his punishment remitted is void of the blood of Christ, and it devalues his blood and it blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ.
Sure. If I think, as a Roman Catholic, if I was a Roman Catholic, I'm a former Roman Catholic, if I believed that I needed to expiate my own sins, yet the Church had a way in which this my suffering in purgatory or maybe here on earth, if that could be alleviated through indulgences, I'd want them. But it's a rejection, again, of Christ's finished work. Indulgences, expiation for your own sins, all of that. So that's why it's an important issue.
And that's why the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that when Christ died, he merely opened the gates of heaven. It made each Catholic savable, but now they have to expiate their own sins through indulgences and good works and attending the sacrifice of the Mass.
Mike, this next question, based on what we said earlier, I think it might be interesting for our listeners. The question is simply, why did you leave the Catholic Church?
Well, Tom, I left purely on doctrinal reasons after I attended a three-day seminar proving that the Bible was indeed the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and it needed to become my sole authority in all matters of faith. I began reading it, and the more I read, the more I realized that the plan of salvation within the Roman Catholic Church was diametrically opposed to the plan of salvation as outlined through the Bible. And so I had a crisis of faith after studying the Bible and realizing that there was no way to reconcile the two plans of salvation. I came to a decision was I willing to trust my eternal destiny on the teachings and traditions of men or on the Word of God? Mm-hmm. And when I boiled it down to that, it was a very easy decision to make. I needed to trust Christ and His Word and not the teachings and traditions of a church. And so I left the Catholic Church and looked for a church that submitted to the sole authority of God's Word.
Mm-hmm. My own situation was, well, there are some similarities, but I didn't immediately jump out of the Catholic Church and become an evangelical Christian. I had and used the term crisis of faith, or phrase to that end, but my crisis of faith had to do with, there were some questions that I had with regard to marrying somebody who I wanted to marry who was not a Roman Catholic. And I went to the Newman Center at the university where I was going, and Paulus Priest. I said, look, I'm going to marry, I hope to marry a young lady, and she's very bright. And I have to give her some good reasons for why, if we're going to be married in the Catholic Church, for certain things that she must do, must conform to with regard to our children and so on, if I'm going to be married in the Catholic Church. And, Mike, they had no good reasons. Oh, yeah, they had some things that the church taught, but it was like, well, this is what we say, and this is what goes. So I had some honest questions that I wanted to communicate, the answers which I wanted to communicate to somebody I was in love with, but they didn't make sense, neither to me. And I figured, I can't tell her this. She's not going to buy this. So that began my crisis of faith, that the church didn't really have answers for things that I thought, come on, let's just be reasonable here, not just do it my way or so I can get what I want, but I want some real answers that would convince somebody that the Catholic Church is the true church and that they have the answers for the important questions in life. Now, we're seeing that whole thing, as we've talked about earlier, with regard to many Catholics, with regard to what the priesthood, many, many in the priesthood are going through.
Yeah, that's so true, Tom, and I think our experiences were similar, but it amazes me today, even as I look at Roman Catholics, the most critical question that we all face in this life on earth is, what must I do to be saved? And the Roman Catholic Church gives a totally different answer, an answer that's diametrically opposed to the biblical gospel of grace. And yet, Roman Catholics continue to believe a false gospel, even when confronted with the truth of the scriptures. And so, once again, I'm so well aware that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them, because I'm just amazed at the blindness that is imposed by Satan on those that cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ.
Well, it's a matter of the will. It's a rejection that has to do with, what do I want? Do I want things my way, or do I want things God's way? And this would be our plea to those out there, Roman Catholics who are listening. Do you indeed want things God's way? God gave you a mind. We have His Word before us. The Holy Spirit is out there, the Spirit of truth, to bring conviction, to bring understanding and so on, if you're willing. All these things that are going on, they present problems, not just for Roman Catholics, but for everybody thinking about these things. Well, what's the basis of truth in this? How can I get to know God? How can I come to Him? Well, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And that rest isn't for a short period. It is for eternity. Come into His rest. He's the only way.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0612. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.